Well, I'm excited to be with you today, very excited to be able to open God's Word. Let me invite you, if you would, please, to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. This morning we begin a brand new series that I've entitled Encounters with Jesus. You know, during his earthly ministry, Jesus encountered thousands and thousands of people, and everyone he encountered had a choice to make of whether they were going to receive and believe who he was or whether they were going to reject him. And as we explore some of these encounters over the next several weeks during the remainder of this summer, I hope that two things will be true for each of us. First of all, I hope we can learn something from the way each of these people responded to their encounter with Jesus. But more importantly than that, what I'm praying will happen is that you and I will examine our own heart to see how we would respond in that moment to Jesus and how we're responding today to the times when we encounter Jesus. During our lifetime, you and I have tens of thousands of encounters with people. The truth is, most of them are routine and mundane and probably forgettable. But there are some, once in a while, some encounters that we have with other people that are significant, they're even life-changing. But more importantly than the encounters that you and I have with other human beings, the encounter that we have with Jesus Christ is the most important event in our life. Nothing is more important, nothing is more significant, nothing is more life-changing than that. And I pray that each of our lives will be deeply impacted by these next few weeks as we consider not only encounters that others had with Jesus, but our own encounters with him. I want to begin this series today in Mark chapter 1. This same event is paralleled in Matthew chapter 4. I want to start reading in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. I want us to consider three main points today. Number one, I want us to look at the people Jesus called. Secondly, I want us to look at the demands of the call. And then finally, I want us to look at the response of the call. First of all, the people Jesus called. As we pick up this story today, the ministry of Jesus had already been underway for many months. And here today we find him walking on the shoreline of Galilee. And as he was going along the shore of Galilee, which, by the way, was not some remote, desolate place, Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, it's actually an inland sea. It's called a lake sometimes. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. Historians like Josephus tell us that this was a hub of commerce and industry. He writes in one of his works that on any given day, there are around 240 fishing vessels in this area on the Sea of Galilee. So this was a thriving hub of industry here. And these brothers, two sets of brothers, Andrew and Simon were brothers, and James and John were brothers. They were both in the fishing business. And so Jesus comes walking along the shore of this area, and he sees these two sets of brothers. And I think it's important to mention that this was not the first time that Jesus had met them. This was not the first time these young men had heard Jesus' voice or seen him. The Bible tells us that, in fact, we can read it back in John chapter 1, towards the end of John chapter 1. We see the first encounter that these boys had with Jesus. They had heard John the Baptist preaching, pointing to Jesus, saying, "He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." And the Bible tells us that these young men back then had put their faith in him. They believed that he was the Messiah. So I don't want us to get a picture that this total stranger came walking along the seashore and said to these men, "Follow me," and without having a clue who he was, they just dropped their nets and sort of zombie-like walked off after him. That's not the case at all. I believe that these men were already saved. I believe they had already put their faith in Jesus. And during the many months, some say close to a year, some say a little less than a year, between John 1 and this event here, I have no doubt that as these boys went with their family day after day after day to work those nets, to work the boats, to catch the fish, mulling over in their mind again and again and again was this one that they had met. I believe it was a powerful moment back in John 1 when they first encountered Jesus and recognized that he was the Messiah. I think there were many nights they went to bed thinking about this and thinking, wouldn't it be incredible to be able to follow him, to be a part of his ministry? Yet they carried on faithfully day after day in their work. And then the moment came. Jesus comes walking up the shore and he spots them, Andrew and Simon, and he says to them, "Follow me." And then a little later he sees James and John working with their father and the servants on the boat. And he says the same thing to them, "Follow me." But I find it most amazing, and I find it encouraging, that this is where the Lord chose to begin calling his ministry team together. Here, with these blue-collar, grimy, smelly fishermen, these are the men he chose as his first recruits into ministry. He did not begin by calling the spiritual elite from the temple like the scribes and the Pharisees. He did not begin by going to Herod's palace and calling royalty to follow him. He did not begin by calling the most influential and wealthy. He did not begin by calling the most highly educated. And I don't know about you, but I find great encouragement in that. The people he called. Why did Jesus choose these ordinary fishermen? Because, folks, what's true then is still true today. Jesus calls the common, ordinary, everyday, broken, flawed sinners like you and me. Jesus said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And he calls common, everyday, broken people like you and me so that his strength can be clearly seen through our weakness, so that his glory can be clearly displayed through our commonness, so that his holiness can be clearly displayed through our failures. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And folks, that includes you and me in his plan. One author wrote this about the men Jesus chose. He said they were men who had neither riches nor rank nor power, but the kingdom of Christ is not dependent upon such things as these. His cause advances in the world not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. The church, which began with a few fishermen and yet spread around the world, must have been founded by God. End quote. And the same is true today. I find it amazing that churches search far and wide for candidates with the most impressive resumes, personalities, and abilities. But I'm telling you, academic degrees have never brought a single soul into the kingdom of God. Superior oratory skills have never brought a single soul into the kingdom of God. Human skill, personalities, and abilities have never brought a single soul into the kingdom of God. Someone once said, "God is not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability." May I ask you a question just Before we move on to the second point, are you sitting on the sidelines because you're convinced that God could never use someone like you? You look at your life. We were having this discussion with someone just the other day. You look in the mirror and you see a sinner staring back at you. Do you not? I hope your mirror works like mine does, because that's what I see when I look in my mirror. I see a sinner looking back at me. A broken, flawed failure of a man. And I ask myself, why in the world would Christ ever have the slightest interest in someone like me? And yet he's not interested in me because of what I've done or who I am. He loves me because he loves me, despite who I am. And he uses me for his glory in spite of my sin, in spite of my failures, in spite of my past. I want to say to you this morning, Christ is longing to call you to his side, for you to be a part of his kingdom work, no matter who you are. As long as you're an available person who longs to follow God, he can and will use you. You need to remember, no one is beyond the reach of God to be used mightily in his kingdom. No one is. No one. I want you to see not only the people Jesus called, but secondly, the demands of the call. Now, this is where the rubber begins to meet the road. Buckle up, okay? The demands of the call. Jesus went to them and he said the words, "Follow me." Is that a question or a command? Yeah, it's not a question. We call it an invitation, and it is. But those two words are not a question. They're a command. Every time Jesus says, "Follow me," those to whom he says it are left with two responses: obedience or disobedience. And this call for them to follow Jesus is not a casual thing. We need to try to put ourselves in the place of these young fishermen. Probably college-age boys is our best estimate. Think about this. Think about your teenage son, high school, college age. And Jesus comes up to them on the shore and yells out, "Hey, boys, follow me." And they drop their nets and they follow. But this was not an easy thing for them to do. It was a call to leave behind their nets. You go, "Well, nets, what's the big deal?" It was their livelihood. It was a call to leave behind their fishing enterprise, their family, their friends, and to go physically with Jesus wherever he went to face hardship and persecution along the way. It was a call to stop talking about Jesus and instead begin living for him. And so what exactly is involved in this call to follow Christ? Well, I want to give you several marks quickly of what this means. And I want to say this is not just some old, dusty, distant story from the past. All of these marks should be true of our lives if we truly know Jesus and are committed to following him. So what does it mean to follow Christ? Number one, we must follow him unconditionally. When you look at this again, you'll see Jesus said, "Follow me," but he does not tell them where they're going. He does not give them a 5-year plan. He does not give them financial security. He does not answer all the questions for their family. He simply says, "Follow me." He does not tell them where they're going. He does not tell them how they're going to get there. He does not tell them what the future holds. And that's what it means to step out and follow Christ. We don't follow him on our terms. We don't follow him only when we know all the details. We don't follow him depending on where we want to go. We follow him unconditionally. We follow him no matter what the future may hold. Note the order of this. Jesus said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "I'll come join up with your life and I'll be a partner with you in your plans and I'll make all your dreams come true." That's hogwash if you hear that teaching today. It's rubbish. Change the channel. Don't listen to it. He didn't say, "Wherever you want to go in life, I'll help you get there." Jesus is saying, it's over for you calling the shots in your life. Those days are gone. He's saying, you will follow me wherever I take you. We won't be working off your agenda. We'll be working off my agenda. To follow Christ means his plans become your plans. His priorities become your priorities. His desires become your desires. His goals become your goals. Who he loves, you love. Who he serves, you serve. The truth of the matter is, you cannot follow Christ and live for yourself at the same time. Can I say that again? You cannot follow Christ and live for yourself at the same time. If we think we can do that, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not living for him at all. And I'm not standing up here saying to you that this is easy. I'm saying the exact opposite. I'm saying if you're looking for easy, this ain't it. We're either living for ourselves or we're living for him. The call to follow Christ means self-denial. I fear that the most basic understanding of those two words have been lost on us as a society today. Self-denial? What is he talking about? Is he speaking Greek? What is that? No, it's English. Self-denial. I know it's a brand new concept to kids today. Self-denial. It's what Jesus taught over and over and over again. He said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, and the crowds were, hey, Jesus, we love what you're doing. We want to follow you. Jesus says, do you really? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, we've come to this silly notion today here in America that taking up a cross means, oh, my neck hurts today. Oh, I have a headache. Oh, my mother-in-law was mean to me. That's not your cross. A cross meant one thing in these days. You were going to die on it. That's what it meant. It meant you were going to die. Jesus said, you want to come after me? Okay, quit the talk, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We can hardly skip a meal today for Christ. Fast and pray. I can't go 4 or 5 hours without eating something. You see, we've become so soft to this whole notion of denying ourselves for his sake. Following Christ means unreserved yielding to him. Demands death to self. I must move on quickly. The second mark of following Christ, not only we must follow him unconditionally, but we must follow him personally. Notice the second word, follow me. Follow me. Let's not be too quick to fly through these verses. Follow me. He doesn't say follow institutional religion. He doesn't say follow religious activities. He doesn't say follow a particular group or denomination. He doesn't say follow a cause or a creed. He says follow me. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of spiritual sounding stuff in the world today. Have you noticed? A lot of spiritual sounding stuff. But it's not enough to follow some spiritual idea as long as it sounds spiritual. Jesus said, you must follow me. It's not enough to know about Jesus. This is a call to know him personally. It's not enough to learn facts and ideas about Jesus. It's a call to know him and become like him. It's not a call to information. It's a call to association. It's not about your brain overflowing with facts about Jesus. It's about your life overflowing with evidence of him. You understand the difference? And there's a world of difference. You remember in John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to be where I am. And they said, Lord, we don't know where that is. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And in verse 6, he said, I am the way. Have you caught that? So often we focus on the rest of that verse, and rightly so. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But don't miss the first word. Lord, how do we know the way? He didn't say, well, go down to Hardee's and turn right and go three blocks to... No, he said, I am the way. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. You're not following a church. You're not following a denomination. You're not following the Pope. You're not following other people. You're following Him. Him. Your pursuit is Him. It's not religious stuff. It's not coming to church. Don't quit coming. We're supposed to do this. But this isn't it. You can go to church every week your entire life and still miss Jesus. I've met people who have. Are you pursuing Him today? Following Him means to follow unconditionally. It means to follow Him personally. And the third, final subpoint under this second point is we must follow Him constantly. Follow me here is in the present tense, which means we are to be continually and constantly following Him. Jesus is saying, follow me morning, noon, and night. Follow me day in and day out. Follow me unceasingly from this moment until your dying day. Follow me in every situation. Follow me in every location. Follow me in every relationship. Follow me in every endeavor. In other words, folks, this is not an isolated act. This is not a weekend conference to get fired up about Jesus and then go home and continue living for yourself. This is a lifetime commitment with no turning back whatsoever until that final barrier is crossed and the crown is received. It's a lifetime commitment. This is why I am never quick to try and twist someone's arm to say a little prayer to invite Jesus into their heart. I would rather sit down and explain to them what we've just talked about today. You want to follow Christ? Boy, that's wonderful. Best decision you'll ever make. Can I let you in on what you're signing up for? Because it breaks my heart over the years to watch people come to Christ in a moment of emotion, and a year later, the FBI can't find them. They're gone. Off the scene. Gone. Be a follower of Christ. It's not just about Sunday morning church going. It's about Monday morning. It's about Friday night. It's following Him every moment of every day. So I ask you quickly, where are you on this? Are you following Him constantly? Or is He more like spare tire in the trunk of your life? You don't really think about Jesus until you have a blowout, until your life falls apart and suddenly you run back to Him. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I need you so much. How do you think that makes Him feel? What if someone in your life loved you that way? It's the worst thing ever. He deserves more than that. And can I just be a little more real with you? He demands more than that. Well, we've seen quickly the people Jesus called. We've seen quickly some of the demands of the call. And finally, I want you to see the response to the call. Man, what an invitation this was. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Never has any invitation been more radical than this. Never has any invitation been more imposing and all-encompassing than this. But never has any invitation been more life-changing and rewarding and soul-satisfying than this. But how would these men respond? Even though they had already met Jesus, as I mentioned months before, I still find it stunning to me. In verse 18, it says, immediately, or yours may say, at once. Immediately. Meaning, without hesitation, without deliberation, without negotiation. Immediately. The Master has spoken. We must obey. Right now. Immediately they left their nets. It's incredible. They left it all to follow Him. They left their business enterprise. They left their familiar surroundings. They left the security of home and family and friends. They left it all to follow him. They cashed everything in to follow Jesus. And here's the thing, as I said a moment ago, they did all that not knowing what the future would hold for them, not knowing the hard road that lay ahead or the opposition they would face or the martyrdom they would one day suffer. By the way, one of these young men, James, would in time become the first of the disciples to be martyred for his faith in Jesus. The book of Acts tells us that King Herod put James to death with the sword. But they obeyed immediately. And they obeyed wholeheartedly. And I want to tell you this morning, whatever Christ has called us to do, we must obey immediately. And we must obey wholeheartedly. When Christ calls, his voice must drown out every other voice calling for our attention and our allegiance. The desire to follow him and be where he is must outweigh the desire for everything else. But does it? Does it? We're so easily entangled in the nets of other things, aren't we, church? So easily entangled. That's why on the first Sunday of this new year, I began this year by challenging us to take 2016 and make it the year where Christ alone is our highest goal, where He alone is our ultimate and only pursuit, that we make Him our ambition, that we make Him our heart's desire. And then when we hear the words, "Follow me," those nets around us are a lot easier to put down. If we have already committed to making Him our pursuit instead of other people or other things. Him alone. So in this first week of this new series, Encounters with Jesus, I've chosen to begin here for good reason. This encounter that these four young men had with Jesus that day changed their lives forever. See the picture there on the screens? It was chosen intentionally after looking at hundreds of potential images we could have used for this series. I want you to see that picture, and I want you to look at it, and I want this image to be burned into your mind. That empty boat sitting on the shore, and I don't know if you can see it, but There are footprints leading away from the boat down the shore. And I just want this image to be branded into our minds as we begin this series. That would have been a very different picture if those young men had decided not to obey the call to follow Jesus. But their decision to obey, folks, it changed the world. They left an empty boat behind. They left their nets behind, and they followed the call of Jesus. So let me ask you, what do you do when Jesus calls you to lay aside the things of this world and to follow Him where He's leading? What is the appropriate response to Him? Well, no doubt those young men that day had to answer the same question in a moment for themselves. But as I said, this is not an old, outdated story. This is something you and I must deal with as we follow Christ today. No, Jesus is no longer here in the flesh, but Jesus still calls today through the preaching of His Word and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And there are really two main ways that Jesus calls each of us. First, He calls us to salvation. Have you ever answered that call? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? Have you ever recognized your need for a Savior? Have you ever put your faith in Him to save you? Friend, if you've never answered that first call, that's where you must begin. And Jesus is still calling people to salvation. Have you ever answered that call? The second way that Jesus comes and calls us along life's journey to follow him is when he calls us to step out in obedience in thousands of different ways along life's journey. It may be in a small, unnoticed moment that he calls you and me privately to obey him in some way. We have a choice to make in that moment. It may be a huge call. For most of us here, God won't call us to leave everything physically here in Greenville and become foreign missionaries somewhere on the other side of the world. For most, he won't call you to be a pastor. But that doesn't exclude anyone from the call. Because Jesus issues calls to his followers constantly throughout their lives. Follow me in this moment of obedience. Follow me here today. Or it may be bigger, as I said, follow me with this change of occupation. Follow me in this relationship. So let me ask you, is there anything God has already asked you to do that you still have not responded to? I mean, that's really a great place to start. Forget about where he may call you one day. Are there any nets you're still holding onto that he's already asked you to let go of? I've told you before, Jesus will not lead you past your point of present disobedience. So if you're disobeying Jesus in some area of your life right now, you can forget about him using you somewhere in the future. It's not going to happen. Is there anything that he has called you, asked you to do that you still have not obeyed in? As we begin this new series today, I wonder if you'd be willing to say, Lord, I want to respond to the call to follow you in whatever way you are prompting me to do so. And I want to do it immediately, and I want to do it wholeheartedly. No more holding back. I want to surrender everything. I want to lay down the nets. I want to leave whatever things are holding me back from following you, and I want to step out, and I want to commit to following you from this moment on for the rest of my life. Jesus is calling. How will you respond?
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.